Hey, would you guys join me in thanking Mike and Tiana for their good leadership here? I forgot an offering once here on a Sunday morning service. I was reminded about that before we left. We did all right. We did okay. Tomorrow morning, we're going to have leadership breakfast, if that's something that kind of appeals to you. It's going to be in the cafe. 8 o'clock, we're going to start straight up at 8 o'clock. I've got two people giving testimonies. One comes from a military background, the other's a doctor, and they're giving quick testimonies about their journey, what they've learned, and what advice they would give, and how God has played a role in that. I'm going to do a quick devotion. We're done by 8:30. Coffee Cafe is open if you'd like to get something, but there's no cost for the conference or for the breakfast. If that's something that sounds good to you, we'd love to see you. We'll start at 8 sharp. The land that we sit upon was the Blumberg Farm. If you look at the road that's just west of us, it's called Blumberg Lane. Prior to 1996, it was a farm. They divided the farm up. It became subdivisions, Christ Church, and some other things. I had lunch with Alice Blumberg in Centralia last Wednesday. Ray and Alice raised a family on these acres, and from these fields, crops grew for generations. In fact, my first few years here, where the softball field is, they grew crops still, even in my first few years here. And then one day, it seemed that God put a new vision in the hearts of a whole lot of people. It's this idea that Ray and Alice had, that God wanted a church here. And then we had a church that was located where McAllister's Deli currently is that thought, we need to relocate because we're out of space. We're in the grid. We don't think we can do anything. So you got to understand, when God moves, he often moves from two directions. You had some farmers that wanted a church here. You had a church that needed to relocate. God was doing his work on both ends of that. So don't ever get discouraged when you don't have the whole plan. You just be obedient with your part of the plan. God has the whole plan. God has the whole plan. And when you see God work, things just start flying together, all right? When Jesus called his disciples, he approached some fishermen, and he said, I will teach you to fish for men. And sometimes I think maybe that's exactly what God did with Ray and Alice so long ago. God said, I want this soil that was used for decades to grow crops, now to grow people for Jesus Christ. In 1996, the year before I arrived, Bill Cooper and about 200 regular attendees, how many of you were a part of that? None? Perfect. One, way in the back. Is that Mariah? All right, one. About 200 attendees moved from where McAllister's Deli currently stands to this 10-acre part of a field, where a regional highway was being built that they would call many names before settling on Frank Scott Parkway. On my first visit here in 1997, when I was being introduced to the congregation, the road was under construction. You could not get here. I had to drive through the cemetery to get here. In fact, the very first thing I did was I walked into the office after I was the real pastor here, and it was all those old answering machines. And it was blinking, so I hit it, and some guy said, how are you supposed to get to this church anyway, by helicopter? And he hung up. That was my first message I got when I arrived here. They're getting ready to expand Frank Scott Parkway. It might be like that again. You just never really know. But I am encouraged because I've seen the speed at which other things were done. I think there's every reason to think that this road will be ready to go and will be back in operation somewhere around 2037. All right. When I arrived here at Christ Church, the leadership shared with me a vision. And it had to do with three very specific things. Number one, fill up the sanctuary. This was the sanctuary. It went further. It went back to where the carpet ends, but this was the sanctuary. Filling it up would mean about 300 people a week would worship here. They shared with me the vision of developing a Sunday school that could reach 100 people. When I first came, our first few weeks in the summer, Sunday school ran about 30. In fact, my very first Sunday here, It said we had Sunday school, but I saw two adult classes, and I didn't see any children's classes, and I only saw one little kid who stayed for Sunday school. And this woman walked up to me who had the daughter, and she said, "Is there a Sunday school class for my daughter?" And I was sort of embarrassed to say, I just arrived. I have no idea. I work here, but I don't know anything. And I looked around, and I asked somebody. I said, "Is there a Sunday school class for kids?" They said, "Well, the teachers don't usually come in the summer." And so, true story. And I said, "Well, in that case," I went to my office, and I got a children's book. And I said to the mom, "You mind just sitting with us, and the three of us will have Sunday school?" So I read a Bible story to this little girl. And then I made sure that that would never, ever, ever happen again. And the other thing they wanted to do was build a family life center. Right before they relocated, they took a vote on whether to build a little gym, and it was defeated, I think, by 4 votes. And so they wanted to get that done. It's really cool, because had it passed, they would have built a gym about a third of the size of our current gym. It just wouldn't have worked. So it was kind of cool how that worked out. But that's what they wanted done. You know, 20 years later, I look back and I remember how daunting it seemed that we would go from 200 to 300, that our Sunday school class would reach 100, or our Sunday school program, and that we would build something. I just remember how daunting that was to me. And as I look back over these last 20 years, God has done abundantly above anything we could have ever hoped or asked in this house. Today, we're on the cusp of a new time in our history. We are embracing a new vision. We believe God wants to use Christ Church to be the catalyst for a worldwide movement. God. Does that seem daunting to you? I got to tell you, it doesn't seem nearly as daunting to me now as doing those three things were 20 years ago when I first came. Because I'll be perfectly frank with you, when I first arrived here, I hadn't seen God do very much in churches. But over these past 20 years, I've seen God do quite a lot, thank you, and my faith has grown. And I don't find that to be a daunting thing at all. We are on this new cusp in our history. We are pregnant with possibility. We are brimming with opportunity, and this church is blazing with spirit fire. And if you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I'm not blazing with spirit fire," then get closer to someone who is. Get closer to someone who is. If your log isn't caught on fire, don't put yourself next to all the wet wood. All right? Put yourself next to the flaming logs. Those are the folks you need to get in front of. So a good question to ask yourself is this: God is moving here. We have been locked in a 20-year Holy Spirit revival where God has done things in this church that have happened in the tiniest fraction of 1% in the churches of the United States of America. And what I need to ask you is, are you on fire in that movement, or are you off to the side somewhere? Because that becomes the issue. You see, if you're not on fire right now, I want to suggest you may be missing the most significant opportunity to be a part of a God thing that you will ever experience in your whole life. It's a little bit like surfing. You can't manufacture a wave, but you can be sitting there with a surfboard when one arrives. And if you miss a great wave, there's no guarantee another one's going to come back. Spirit is moving. There is a soul tsunami happening in this house. And if you're not on fire, get next to someone who is. Just tell the Deadwood Society, you've quit. Get next to the flamers. Get next to the flaming people. I had a talk with two people tonight in my office a little bit before church, and they told their stories. I was so inspired by hearing how God takes broken lives and he builds lives into something beautiful. And not only does he restore lives, but he uses those people to help restore other people's lives. I was just sitting there tonight and I say, this is why I got into ministry, hoping God's going to do some of this. I put up with a whole lot of roaring, steaming crap just to be able to experience a little bit of Holy Ghost every now and then. And I kind of got that tonight. Felt really, really good. really, really good. God's doing something. Right now at Christ Church, we're about to risk everything and sacrifice personally to participate in what we pray when we say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And let me tell you, when we pray that, it is not a unilateral prayer. When we pray that, we're not saying, "God, if you do stuff, I'd be happy to watch." We're saying, "God, if you do something, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it." The kingdom is coming. Once again to Christ Church. I can see it. I can feel it. I can smell it. I can hear it. And there's just enough devil flying around to make me think we're on to something. It looks like revival. It feels like vitality. It smells like bread. It tastes like wine. And it sounds like the rush of a mighty wind. Did I mention we got a psalm we're going to talk about tonight? This is a psalm associated with an historical context. We're late in David's reign, and his handsome and talented son Absalom has tried to take the kingdom from his father. It is a coup. It is well organized. The betrayals are epic. And David is forced to flee his capital of Jerusalem. This is the city of David. Now, let me kind of give you a little bit of context. This is David's Jerusalem. This is Mount Moriah. It's a mountain. It's about 2,400 feet high. So, I mean, there's no snow caps. But it's Mount Moriah. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives today. All right? Mount of Olives. The Dome of the Rock sits here. Is everybody with me? With where we are. Dome of the Rock sits here. These are different walls, but the walls of Jerusalem sit there. And this little bitty slice that maybe housed 1,000 people was the city of David. There is a pool right here and a natural spring. It was outside David's city walls. The walls were expanded to protect the spring and the water supply. But this is the city of David. Today, Jerusalem is obviously a massive city. And this is just a little sliver that happens right outside the walls. But when you hear of David's Jerusalem, this is what we are talking about. All of a sudden, David is run out of his own town. But when he writes this psalm, his fortunes have just started to turn. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you felt, things had been going terrible, but you felt things were about to look up? Have you ever just felt that? You just felt like, things are looking up. They're not, I got no evidence for it. But there's something in me that says things are starting to look up. Well, what we know is that David's forces are soon going to retake the city. His son Absalom will be killed against David's will. And David is going to be reestablished on the throne. But right now, none of that's happened. David is mentally and physically exhausted. He's in exile. So he takes a moment to catch his breath, to tend his soul, and write a psalm. And in the psalm, he's going to praise God for the victories that he is hoping to experience. Guys, if you want a hint about mature prayer, mature Christians have learned how to pray and thank God for victories they have yet to experience. That's what this is all about. So let's get in this. This is a psalm of expectation for deliverance when the deliverance proper has not yet arrived. It is a psalm of victory when the victory has not yet been won. This is a psalm of faith. It's a psalm of confidence in the Lord. Verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Did you know this is the only place in the Old Testament that describes God as a light? The New Testament is just full of the image, but in the Old Testament, this is it. David has been betrayed by his favorite son. He's been betrayed by many of his friends, his advisors, his military leaders, parts of his army. First of all, David must have been a very detached leader for all of this to happen. David could not have been on top of things for this to have happened. And a lot of times the reason stuff happens is because we're not on top of things. You see, early in my life, I thought the devil was attacking me all the time. But looking back, I was just too dumb to do things properly. So acting like everything is the devil is just as foolish as acting like nothing is the devil. Sometimes it's the devil, and sometimes we're just not making good decisions. And you got to realize those are not one and the same. They're not one and the same. David has clearly not been an effective king to get to this place. He fled in shame from the city that bore his name. And no doubt he felt immersed in spiritual darkness. Has any of you ever felt immersed in spiritual darkness? If you marinate in praise on Wednesday night, some of you know what it feels like to marinate in darkness. You just can't see a way out. But now, the sun pops through. The storm seems to be subsiding. The most ferocious of the clouds are blowing by. David is starting to feel a little sunlight on his face. Things are starting to turn around. And the light that he felt was the glory of the Lord. And that glory would be his salvation. No matter what your situation, dear friends, there is hope in the Lord. There is hope in the Lord. And he says, why should I be afraid? Now, if you're really looking at the circumstances, David has lots of reasons to be afraid. Lots of reasons. But sometimes we just need to have a good talk with ourselves and remind us of what we know. I love the old American classic song, I'm going to sit right down and write myself a letter. Heard it for the first time. Willie Nelson did it on his Stardust album. And make believe it came from you. Sometimes we need to sit down and write ourselves a letter and remind ourselves of what we already know. When the cosmic dust of time and space clear, when the battles have been waged, when the kingdom comes and time shall be no more, God wins. You see, wondering if the Lord is on your side is absolutely missing the point. You and I are not significant enough for the Lord to pick sides. The question is whether or not we're on the Lord's side. Are you seeking after God with your whole heart? Are you being obedient with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Are you building stuff up and not tearing stuff down? Have you done everything God's asked you to do to the best of your ability? If you are, you have no reason to fear. No reason to fear. Even if we don't get everything right. I've been here 20 years. I have not gotten everything right, but there wasn't a single time I tried to get it wrong. There really wasn't. Wasn't a single time I went out and thought, you know, I'm going to really get it wrong today. Not a single time. But even when we don't get things completely right, God is still with us. And yet it is our obedience that places us in the very hands of God. And once in his hands, I believe we can trust that life will unfold as it should. So he says here, God is three things. Here's what David said. God is my number one protector. He is my protector. He says, God is my stronghold. It's interesting that Jerusalem is literally a stronghold. In David's time, it was considered to be somewhat impenetrable. It was a stronghold. It was a walled city up on a mountain. It's unbelievably easily defended. It is a stronghold. He says, the Lord is my protector. He is my protector. It's fascinating to me that the idea of the stronghold was Jerusalem, and David writes this when he's exiled from Jerusalem. And yet most of these psalms were written during the Babylonian exile, or many of the psalms were, when Jerusalem really didn't exist. So Jerusalem becomes more than a place. Jerusalem becomes an idea. And since Jerusalem is more than a place and it's an idea, Jerusalem becomes a plane upon which we can abide with the Lord. And since Jerusalem's an idea and not a place, we can go there anytime. I got a group that's going to go to the Holy Land early next year, but I need to tell you something, church. You don't have to go to the Holy Land to go to God's temple in Jerusalem. We can go there anytime. We can go there anytime. He is my protector. Number two, he's my defender. When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and they will fall. God often wins biblical battles by confounding, confusing, and turning the enemy against itself. Read about all the times in the Old Testament it happens. We always think that God wins battles by making us strong. Like Popeye when he eats spinach, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you kind of got it going there. That's really often not what happens. God more often wins the battles by defeating the enemy himself. Just defeating the enemy himself. God defends us in many ways. And I want to suggest to you, God defends us in ways a lot of times I don't think we'll ever know this side of heaven. I don't think you know how many times God has saved your life. I don't know, think you know how many times God has protected you from falling off the sheer rock face of Stupid Mountain when you were just dangling on it. I believe that you have no idea how much God is our defender. And then number three, God is my confidence. He says, if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. Jesus was later quite clear that his disciples would be attacked and would be persecuted and would be slandered. I wish somebody would write a book called The Promises of Jesus, and they would talk about how Jesus promised that we would be attacked and slandered and persecuted. I do, because that'd be a good, honest book. It would sell 3 copies, but it would be a good, honest book, all right? Everybody talks about the promises of Jesus as if every promise is going to make us healthy and wealthy and wise and just a little happier and a little richer. Here's the deal. Some of the stuff Jesus promised us is just tough. It's just tough stuff. Jesus said you will be persecuted. You will be slandered. He said you will be. But it's equally clear that God will be victorious in all situations. I cannot tell you how many times over the last 20 years that I have personally been attacked. And yet in every situation, God has defended me and God has made me stronger. And I really think that's why Satan is going to eventually lose. Satan has a fundamental flaw in his game plan. What Satan intends for evil in our life, God redeems for good. You see, what Satan intends to kill us, God will use to make us stronger. What Satan intends to destroy us, God will use that we can help someone else in the future. God redeems this stuff. You see, the tough times that come our way actually are going to make you better and more fit for God's service. So instead of whining about how bad everything in your life is right now, why don't you sit and thank God that he's toughening you up and he's preparing you for the great things that lie ahead. Verse 4, the one thing I want is to live in the house of the Lord forever. I love that, man. There are a lot of times that I wish I could preach every night. I do. I wish I could preach every night. It's a joy to me, since we've gone to the Facebook Live kind of raw stream, to know how many more people that we're reaching just because we put a camera in there. And people said, well, you know, it's a little hard to hear. It's a little this, a little that. And here's my response. I thought, who cares? We're firing a little Jesus in your life. Stop your stinking whining. Open up your heart and see if God wants to do something awesome. I mean, good night. And sometimes I just think, man, we just need to keep opening the door of the Lord. You know how I think about that Facebook Live? That video ran on like 5,500 screens this week. And the video's running, they know it's a church service, and every one of them had to deal with it. They can ignore it, they can block it and hide it, or they can go and pay us a visit. Do you know 3,500 of them paid us a visit? 3,500 of them paid us a visit this week. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. You know, God has blessed me with the ability to reach people in ways I never imagined. I wrote an article a couple months ago. I'm closing in on 2 million people have read that article. Do you know that while I ate breakfast this morning with my son at Dunkin' Donuts, I had 15,000 people read an article that God had put on my heart. Guys, we are able to do ministry in exponential ways. It is an exciting time to live. But so often I think, man, I just wish I could preach every night. I wish all I did was prepare all day and preach all night. I just want to dwell. I wish we had church every single night. You know, we're starting this new Unstuck worship service on Thursdays, and somebody might say, well, Pastor, you know, do we have to come out another night? I'm sitting there thinking, what are you stinking doing on Thursdays that's better than being in the house of the Lord? What are you doing on Thursdays that's better than taking your journey and pouring into somebody else so that God can redeem their life like he redeemed yours? I mean, what is better than that? What are you going to do? You going to stay home, watch Animal Kingdom? You going to watch some kind of stupid show on TV? I mean, good night. Let's get our priorities right. Let's figure this out. I would love to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to come to church every single night and see what God was going to do. You guys ever been to the Jazz Museum in Kansas City? It's really cool. You realize there was a time when they started playing jazz music in these clubs and like they didn't stop for years. They called it the Jazz Revival. Music just was played for years. Do you know because of the internet, the gospel as it emanates from Christ Church never stops. It never silences. 24/7, 365. About 4 days ago, I'm trending in Canada. I don't even know anybody that lives in Canada. Nobody. Nobody. Trending in Canada. You know what? We live in a time when if we allow the Holy Spirit and what God is doing here in our midst, it's not just about touching the 250 people that are here tonight. It's about touching 250 million people that God is going to give us access to. How can we speak into their lives? It's an exciting time. David said, I want to live in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to stay in the temple. I don't want to have to fight wars. I don't want to have to administrate. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord. During his time of temporary exile, David was unable to worship in the Jerusalem tabernacle. And they started to realize how much he missed it. You know what's the thing I hate most about being on vacation is that I don't get to worship with you all. I love being gone, but I miss Christ Church. I even when I don't preach, I just like to be here. I just like to be here. I miss that. When I left my last church, several people who did not attend worship regularly told me how disappointed they were that I was leaving. They said my ministry had touched their hearts powerfully, connected them with God in wonderful ways. And a lot of these folks attended church every single week during my final months there. Our attendance when I left was just like Easter every single Sunday, you know? And yet, I've got to tell you, I truly wondered in my heart, how could their lives have been impacted if they would have done that the other 4.5 years that I was there? What might have happened in them? You see, my friends, we should never take what God is doing for granted. We should never take the movement of the Holy Spirit for granted. We should never take revival for granted. See, if you know you can come to church on a Wednesday night and you know that you're going to be touched by the Holy Spirit and God is going to impart his word in you, why would you want to be anywhere else? Why would you want to be anywhere else? How often do we appreciate, though, what we have only after finding out it's no longer available to us? There have been a lot of spouses who see the error of their ways after the divorce. There's a lot of young people who see the error of their ways after making life-damaging choices. There have been a lot of people who see the dangers of drugs and alcohol and gambling after they develop addictions. There's a lot of church people who realize how good their church was only after they had slandered it on one hand or ignored it on the other. People of Christ never take the presence of God for granted. God is moving here right now. And now is the time to make every commitment to God, to be in every service we can, to get baptized, to join this church and get involved, to find a ministry, and to let God use you to speak into the lives of other people. Is God prompting you somewhere? Obey him. He may not always be knocking, and you may not always be listening. And then it says, I love to delight in the Lord's perfections. Last week I said the better you get to know God, the more you're going to like him. It's really true. My love for nature is pretty well known, but one of the things that staggers me is the intricacies of the natural world. Because for me, they just testify to the Creator. I can sit on top of a mountain peak, and I literally can delight in the Lord's perfections for hours. Just hours. And I was just thinking, God, can you cook or what? Man. Woo-hoo. Delight in the Lord's perfections. Verse 6, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. Do you know the check I love to write most every payday is my tithe and my offering, and I give it here. I actually finally got my will done today. You remember I told you I have something written out at home and I licked it so my DNA would be on it? I actually got a big boy will done today. And one of the real joys of all that was being able to include the church as a part of that legacy. Why? Because I want to offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I want to take God up on the opportunity to leave a legacy of connecting people to Jesus Christ long after people have forgotten my name. Long after people have forgotten my name. They may see the statue I'm going to erect my last year that I'm here, but they will forget my name. All right. In case you are joining us online, that was a joke. I was kidding. Investing in the ongoing ministry of this church and in the future of this church are sacrifices I make with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy. I want your kids, your grandkids, I want the people that God is going to move in here in the next 50, 100, 200 years. Until Jesus comes back, I want people to still find Jesus here, and I want to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit still blasting all over this place. That's a future I'm going to invest in. Not only with my tithes and my offerings today, but in my legacy and in my estate tomorrow. Jesus reminds us that we do well to include eternal things in our financial portfolio. And then in verse 8, he says, you've invited me into relationship with you, and I accepted your invitation. Now we get this staggering theological point. You didn't choose God, he chose you. Oh, he chose you. He chose you. God picked you. When I was in high school, I was a freshman. You guys remember being a freshman in high school? Boy, rough. Back in the 70s, it was really rough. It was just really, really rough. And being an athlete-ish as a freshman in high school in the 70s was really rough. And of all the odd scheduling anomalies, about four of us got thrown in a gym class with all seniors. Yeah, there were four of us, and we were in a gym class with all seniors. And it was a little daunting. And they would often pick. This is back before people cared about self-esteem. And so they would pick people. They would just pick them, you know. And so it would come time to pick for the basketball team or whatever that you're going to play in PE. And they would pick all the varsity players, you know. And then they would pick all the people that, you know, played basketball some. And then they would pick people that were seniors that had never played basketball. And then they would kind of pick all the leftovers. And then there would be us four little freshmen. And we'd just be standing there like this. And they would argue over who had to take us. True. They would argue over who had to take us. And I remember once this guy says, go ahead and pick Bishop. Go ahead and pick Bishop. He goes, I don't want him. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, that's no big deal. Guys, that was a long time ago. I still remember it. I still remember it, you know? I mean, it's obviously, to quote Don from Sunday, that playlist is obviously still playing in my head just a little bit. Here's what's cool, man. Maybe you never felt like anybody picked you in your whole life, but the creator of the cosmos picked you. C.S. Lewis said, if God wasn't wanting you, you wouldn't be wanting him. How's that? If God wasn't wanting you, you wouldn't be wanting him. God picked you. God selected you. God wants you on his team. Isn't that like at least nine kinds of cool? Now David follows with two petitions. Number one, instruct me in how to live in dangerous times. In verse 11, he says, teach me how to live, for my enemies lie in wait. Fools have no idea when danger is around. A lot of people just blunder through their life dumber than a bag of hammers. But the reality is that a lot of people just aren't aware when danger's around. Cowards always assume they're surrounded and don't have a chance. But the courageous ask God for wisdom in treacherous times. Lord, would you give me wisdom? I can tell things a little wonky here. I need to walk careful. I need to pay attention. Wisdom. So number one, instruct me how to live. And then number two, protect me from my enemies. Verse 12, protect me from evil intentions and false accusations and the violent intents of my enemies. I really think it's really cool. When my kids were in high school, I used to pray for them on weekends. And my prayer was very, very consistent. I would always say, God, please help my kids to make good decisions this weekend. And if they don't, would you protect them anyway? That was my prayer every single weekend. It's still my prayer. I pray that you make good decisions. I pray that I make good decisions. But even when we don't, I still pray for God's protection of his people. You see, a lot of times we don't have trouble believing God will protect us and God will be with us as long as we're getting everything right. I want you to know God's still with you when we don't get things right. He's still with us when we don't get things right. Verse 13, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. There's a duality to following Christ. We build up treasures in the life beyond, but we're also blessed in the land of the living. And I think if you're really going to get a full gospel interpretation, you have to hold tension between the two. You can't just be, I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday crowd. And then you can't be the name it, claim it people either, all right? You're going to have to find some tension within there. We need to build up treasures in heaven, absolutely. But I need to tell you something. God created you for a life of purpose, passion, and power right here on earth. I believe that with all of my heart. Did you know in the Old Testament, salvation seems to come in time and space? There's really not much eternity in the Old Testament. That's why Psalm 23 stands out. But there's not a lot of eternity. But the promise to Abraham was really health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. So I want you to know, yeah, God has heaven for us. I believe in that with all of my heart. But God also has a good life for us here. I love a thought. Do the right things the right way. You'll get the right results in the right time. And I think that applies to things supernaturally, and it applies to the natural world as well. Do the right things the right way. You get the right results in the right time. Jesus said it a little differently. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Put first things first, everything else will find its proper place. Get that all mixed up, and nothing will make any sense. Verse 14, wait patiently upon the Lord. David waits in assurance of deliverance, but you got to remember, deliverance has not yet come. Patience is not my strong suit. I'm not blessed with it. What I'm blessed is, here's my real gift, clarity. I make decisions so easy, it would make you weep. And I mean, when I make them, we're on them. We're just there. Clarity is my strong suit. Relentlessness is my strong suit. Patience, not one of my better things, you know? And yet I'm finding that as God entrusts more and more to my care, I can't lead carelessly. I can no longer lead until I actually feel like I've heard from God. I just can't. Stakes are too high if I'm wrong. This places me in utter dependence upon God. And I'm finding that God speaks and leads and directs according to his timetable and not mine. I can't tell you how many months I just pleaded with God to give me a vision for this church. Lord, what's next? What's next? What's next? What's next? And God just said, shut up. Just go preach a while. I'll let you know. You know, stop bugging me on this. And you know, and then one day I just kind of woke up and it just, it was just clear. It was just clear. My friends, wait for the word. But once you get word, get at it. Get at it. Once God's told you what you need to do, get at it. Wait for the word, but when you get the word, get at it. And then he closes by saying, be brave and courageous. This is all about our spiritual, mental, and emotional disposition during the wait. I don't know about you, but I think the great theologian Tom Petty was right. The waiting is the hardest part. It is, isn't it? When you're waiting on medical news, it's really tough. I've been informed that I might be on a federal grand jury, and I'm like till August 4th, I need to, you know, be open to that possibility. And, you know, in some ways, I wish they would have said, you're just going to do this, because then you can make arrangements to do it. But you call in every Friday, right, and you don't know. The waiting is a difficult thing. And for a lot of us, the waiting is the hardest part. And yet, David reminds us, remember, David is waiting to see if he's going to get his kingdom back. If he doesn't get his kingdom back, David's at least going to be sliced into two parts, all right? I mean, that's the reality of the matter back then. So here's what he's saying. In times of waiting, we can either be faithless or faithful. We can either be consumed by fear or we can be consumed by hopeful expectation. You see, during the waiting, we have to control our impulses. Say, control your impulses. Control your impulses. I call it the stub toe theory. There's nothing hurts worse than stubbing your toe. But you don't want to scream and yell too loud because it's not going to hurt in a minute and you're going to feel like an idiot. And a lot of times I see people stub their toe and they scream and they yell. I want to tell you that in the times of discontinuity, we must choose between fear and courage. And what we speak determines much more than how we feel. There have been a lot of times in my leadership life when I have felt utterly overwhelmed, but there is no way anybody is going to see me sweat because my hope is in the Lord, and I know the Lord is faithful. That is where we have to decide it. You don't have to decide for God when everything's going your way. You have to decide for God when all hell is literally breaking loose. That's when you got to decide what you actually believe. David reminds us that we need to hold it together during times of discontinuity and uncertainty because we don't want to look back after God delivers us and find out that we squirted weak sauce in the eye of our Creator. When I am in a waiting time, I have to battle my mind to control my impulses. Let me tell you guys just a great tip as I close. If you have trouble controlling your impulses when you get really, really stressed, stay away from people is helpful, but stay really far away from your computer. I'm really serious. You know, if you're ugly to people, there might be three people that you offend, and they probably love you enough to put up with you. You throw that thing out on Facebook, those people aren't your friends. And so if you get stressed and have a lot of discontinuity, you just need to hide from your computer. You just need to hide from it. Flee from it. Flee from it. When I am waiting and in a waiting time, I have to battle my mind. I do. To control my impulses. To keep my emotions reined in. And I have to battle not to speak words of fear and faithlessness. There are times I feel absolutely sorry for myself and I want to throw a party and invite you all. But the fact is, nobody wants to come to my pity party. Hang in during the difficult times and you will be vindicated when God wins the victory. Hang in the difficult times. Speak faith in the difficult times. Speak life in the difficult times. You don't know what to post because you feel so much discontinuity. Talk about how God is faithful. Talk about Psalm 27. Talk about how God will deliver us in the land of the living. Focus your thoughts on the great about to be, not on the really lousy here and now. And that's what gets us through. That's what gets us through. My vision for the next 20 years is that Christ Church will become a catalyst for a worldwide movement of God. So people of Christ Church, let us be fearless as we move into the future. Let's love God. Let's love one another. Let's control our fear. Let's turn down the drama. And let's pray that God will use us in ways we cannot now imagine. Isaiah wrote, I love Isaiah. Like all three of them. I love Isaiah. He wrote, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen to the 27th Psalm in the King James Version. Hear it with new ears. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou say to seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the wills of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelly. I have fainted, unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord.